All right. Thank you, Brother Barry. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn into Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter number 6. We'll be looking at both chapters. Now, you don't have to panic as of yet. We won't look at every single verse in them, but we will span through the two chapters together. And we started last Wednesday talking about a subject, a series called Pushing Back the Darkness. And I believe that every person in this room, there comes a time in your life where the darkness creeps in and wants you to cross on over to the other side. We talked about last week that there's a Darth Vader lying in every single person that's here. If you have ever seen the Star Wars series, you remember that they, in Star Wars, they had Darth Vader in his early years. He started out all right, was doing well, but he crossed over to the dark side. There was a time in his life he made a decision to cross over. And I think every person in this room faces a Darth Vader moment, if I can use Star Wars and the Bible together. There's a Darth Vader moment that we all, you know, may cross over to the dark side. And I believe that's where the devil wants us. And perhaps you're sitting here, you're standing here tonight, and that's exactly where you're at. Maybe there's a flirtatious relationship in your marriage, and you're ready to cross over to the dark side. Maybe there's a place that you've been surfing on the internet and you're ready to cross over to the dark side. There's some things that you have to do as a believer to push back the darkness. When we talk about darkness tonight, we are talking about sin. And the Bible says man loves darkness more than light, Jesus said. It's our nature. And so we fight back that sinful nature. What do? To push back the darkness. And I want to talk on a very touchy, controversial subject tonight. And I've titled the sermon, The Decision Before the Darkness. That is, everybody here, before you cross over, there's a moment in time where you've got to decide whether you're going to do what's right or whether you're going to do what is wrong. And tonight I want to focus on sexual temptation that happens to all of us. There is nobody that's exempt from it. Whether you're a pastor or a plumber, you're an electrician or an evangelist, everybody can be tempted in the area of sexual sin. So what do? We're living in a culture, and you all agree with me now, we are living in a culture where it is in your face all the time. So how does a child of God live? What do? It's on TV, it's on the billboard, it's in the magazines, it's on the advertisement, as you're working during the day on your computer, it is all around you. How do you keep control of your mind and your thoughts where you don't cross over to the dark side? There's a decision that you've got to make before you get to that moment. We're going to look at that tonight. And I'm going to have you be seated. And I'm not going to read all of Proverbs 5 and 6, but we're going to skim over that tonight. But I want you to bear in mind our subject, the decision before the darkness. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we know that we live in a world that is very complicated. Lord, we're living in a society and in a culture where we are like Aristotle's fish. We are in a culture and we're like the fish. We don't even know we're wet. And Father, I pray that you would help us, God, to understand, Lord, we have been submerged into a culture. Lord, but in this culture, we have Christ. And I pray, God, as we have Jesus Christ in our heart and our life, as we are swimming around in this culture, help us to be light, help us to be salt. Help us, Lord, to be what you have called us to be and empower us and encourage us to push back the darkness where the world can see there is a difference when it comes to trusting Jesus. So, God, help us. Forgive us of our sins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said earlier, I believe there's a moment in time where we all come to a point where we've got to decide whether we're going to pursue the darkness or we're going to push back the darkness. And that decision is going to make you or break you. Whether you're going to pursue it or whether you're going to push it aside. Oswald Chambers made this statement once. He said, "Sin is blatant mutiny against God, and either sin or God must die in my life." Listen, if sin rules, God dies. If God rules, sin dies. There's got to come a point in your life and my life where sin has to die. That is, we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ in such a way that we put to death the temptation and the sin that this natural body wants to carry out. And the only way that you can do that is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll not do that by going to a class. You'll not do it by being a member of a church. You can be baptized as many times as the a bullfrog in Georgia, and that's not going to help you. You need the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your heart and your life to empower you. If you believe that, say amen. And so there comes a point in your life where you are called to cross over, and you have got to understand that if sin or God must die in your life, if sin rules, then God dies, in essence. The Bible teaches us that if God rules, then sin dies. God is the Lord of our life. He sits on the throne of our heart. So there's a choice we all have to make. That decision before the darkness. And no better chapter in the Bibles, or in the Bible rather, in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6, do we find a guy who really understands about the decision before the darkness. Not only does he understand it, but he also seen his father go through the same thing. Solomon is the writer, and his father is, of course, who? David. David and Solomon both knew exactly what it meant to have a decision before the darkness. Both of them was enamored with sexual immorality. You study the life of David, you study the life of Solomon, and you find that the pitfall for both of them, the stumbling block for both of them, was women. You consider David, first of all, when you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Many of you know the story of David. The Bible says that there came a time in David's life when all the kings went out to battle that David stayed at home in Jerusalem. And he gets up on top of his nice home, and he kicks off his sandals, and he's just toasting there in the sun, sipping on tea. Everything's fine. His kingdom is at rest. He's got a great army. And all of a sudden, as he's looking across that valley, he sees a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba, and she is bathing. David not only sees her, but he inquires about her and brings her to his home. Where David commits sin against God, had an adulterous affair, and now Bathsheba is great with child. Her husband is Uriah the Hittite. Now Uriah the Hittite is a faithful man of God. He's one of David's choice warriors. He's out fighting the battle. He's on the front line for the king, and David is living in sin and has defiled his wife. Now she's pregnant with a child, and everyone's going to know what goes on. So what does David do? He devises a plan, and he calls for Uriah the Hittite and says, come on back, you've been fighting hard. Come put your feet underneath the king's table. Let's wine and dine together. And David's plan is to get him drunk. Well, he'll go into his wife and maybe cover up his sin. But what does Uriah do? He's a faithful soldier. He is fighting for the cause, and he will not go because he basically says, how can I go and do this and be with my family and my wife when my brethren are dying on the battlefield? You see, at this time in David's life, Uriah the Hittite's got more integrity than David does. And David tries to do everything he can, but he can't win Uriah over. So, and finally, in a murderous plan, he tells Joab, writes a note, and says, put Uriah on the front line of the hottest heated battle. And Uriah the Hittite gets the orders from Joab. Joab sends him out there, and Uriah dies on the battlefield. And David, in some benevolent way, says, I'll take Bathsheba in, and I will take care of her, and tries to cover up his sin. Well, you know the story. David didn't cover up his sin, did he? But think about this. Because David was on that rooftop, and David was being tempted to cross over. There was a decision that he had to make before the darkness. And that decision is either going to make David or break David. In this case, it broke David. It breaks his kingdom. It tears his family apart. It broke his relationship with God. Everything begins falling apart. David knew very well. And because of that instant, David lies. He has premeditated murder, and adultery. All of David's world comes crashing down because of the decision before the darkness. And unfortunately, Solomon, who is his son, he didn't learn from his dad. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, that Solomon was in love with women. Solomon's downfall was the women in his world, and it brought him down low. Here is the wisest man in the Bible outside of Jesus, and he is yielding to the darkness, and eventually the kingdom that he would rule, the kingdom of Israel, it was destroyed, and the people of God was taken into captivity. Now listen to me tonight. Every man that is sitting here, when you are tempted with sexual desire outside of your home, you listen to me, when you yield and you come to that point where you are going to yield to the darkness, you're going to find out, sir, that what you do is going to cause your family to go into captivity, be seized by the devil, and your world is going to come crashing down on you. So what I want to do tonight is give you some things in your heart to help you to maintain your integrity. Don't cross over to the dark side. Stand for Jesus Christ. Be light, light and salt in the world. Let the Spirit of God energize you in such a way that you make a testimony that there is a difference in knowing Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. God tells us in his word in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 32, it says, but whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it is destroyed, the Bible says, destroys his own soul. God says a guy that yields to this dark side, the Bible says he doesn't have understanding. He's destroying his own soul. The New Testament puts it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Now here's a probing question I'm going to give you before we dive into the text and we look at these two chapters. When the darkness of sexual temptation arrives, the question I have for you tonight is, how do you defend yourself? When that temptation arises in your mind, in your heart, in a certain circumstance, how do you as a man defend yourself? Ladies, how do you defend yourself? When the temptation is there, in the heat of the moment, when you know that this is wrong, how do you, as a child of God, how do you defend yourself and how do you maintain your integrity? Well, tonight, what I want to do is I want to give you some information that I believe is going to help you, and it's going to help you set up a defense mechanism, if you will, to help you understand what you need to do and what you need to look out for when sexual temptation comes knocking at your door. Number one, you might want to write it down. First of all, what you should know about pursuing sexual sin. Now, I want you to understand some things tonight. What the Bible has to say. First of all, how deceptive the darkness can be. How deceptive that darkness can be. I can tell you sometimes the darkness looks very, very good even though you can't see a thing. Sometimes the darkness is so deceiving that you think that's exactly where you need to be. Darkness is deceiving, and you need to know that. And you can trace that all the way back to the very first book of the Bible called Genesis. When you go to the very first book of the Bible called Genesis, there you find an individual that was deceived because there was a decision before the darkness. And during that deception, they had to decide whether to do what was right or whether to do what was wrong. And they decided to pursue the darkness instead of push back the darkness. And you know who I'm talking about tonight. Her name is Eve. Eve, God had blessed Eve and God had put her right there smack dab in a beautiful garden. God gave her a handsome husband. Did you know that Adam and Eve, they were the best looking people that God had ever created? Adam was, he was the man. Outside of myself, of course, no, I'm kidding. He was a good looking man and Eve was a babe. I'm telling you that right now. You say, how do you know that, Brother David? They had no sin. They had no sin at all. God had put these two beautiful people in the garden. A strong man, this beautiful woman. God gave them a beautiful home. God gave them a beautiful spouse. They're loving one another. God gave them authority there over all creation. Adam, you go out and you name all the animals and you have dominion over everything. And God placed them there in this beautiful garden. And God himself said, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to have a relationship with you. But something happened to Eve. The Bible says she pursued the darkness. Well, you know the story. You've been told this since Sunday school. The devil got in the garden. The devil got in their home. The Bible says Adam, he disobeyed, but Eve, she was deceived. What Adam should have done is trusted God for Eve's salvation, but he didn't. He outright disobeyed God's word. But while Eve is there, she's being deceived, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, has some insight onto this. You say, Brother David, she pursued the darkness that she was offered. Why? Why does she pursue the darkness? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, that is, deceived Eve through his subtlety, watch, so your mind should be corrupted, that is, led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what happened? You know why Eve was deceived by the darkness? Because her mind got corrupted by the devil. And I'm here to tell you that there is a deception out there, and that deception will deceive your mind and corrupt your mind. And if the devil can grab a hold of your mind, whether it's through pornography, magazines, or whatever it may be, maybe it's a TV show that you're watching that you shouldn't be watching, however he can grab a hold of your mind and corrupt your mind, friend, if he has your mind, he's got your heart. If he's got your mind, because as a man thinks, so he is. And if the devil can grab a hold of your mind and corrupt your mind, then he has you exactly where he wants you. That's why the Bible says in Romans that every day I've got to renew my mind. I've got to pray. I've got to study. I've got to wash my mind with the water of the Word of God. Can you say amen? The Bible says she was deceived. And that deception is the greatest tool that the dark side uses. He makes everything look good. The devil is there in the garden and said, hey, Eve, check this out. I know God told you not to eat of this fruit. I know God said, don't touch this tree, but I just want you to see this. It's so beautiful. And she's looking at it. Well, God doesn't want you to do this because he knows that you'll become like him. He's withholding things from you. And everything the devil does, he paints this beautiful, beautiful picture. And deception becomes a tool of the enemy to cause you to stumble. Solomon understood that, and in his wise words, in chapter 5, verse 3, this is what he says. He talks about soothing, deceptive talk. He says this, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, this can fit the man or this can fit the guy, either one. But basically, we're going to call this individual honey lips here. Old Solomon is talking about honey lips. And he says, listen, he says, you better be careful not to kiss the lips of old honey lips. Because honey lips will tell you everything you want to hear. He says a strange woman drops as a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. He says you better watch it. He says, oh, honey lips has poison in her lips. Oh, honey lips will deceive you. And here's what honey lips does. Honey lips will come aside and say, you know what? Your spouse is just awful. Your spouse ought to appreciate you more. I can't believe your spouse doesn't love you. Boy, she doesn't love you the way I would love you. And old honey lips is at work. Honey lips comes by and says, I can't believe your family doesn't appreciate how hard you work. I can't believe they don't appreciate the things that you do. Oh, honey lips would come by and say, well, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Honey lips will say, hey, nobody will ever know. Why, we're two consenting adults. Nobody will ever know. There's nothing wrong with just a little fooling around, is there? Nobody will ever know. And Solomon says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. That is, he's saying that there is two weapons in the arsenal of a deceiver. And he says those two weapons are this. When it comes to sexual temptation, he says in verse chapter 5, verse number 3, he says, her lips deceive. Her lips deceive, but watch this. Number 2, her looks deceive. That woman, that man's got two things going on for them when it comes to luring you into sexual desire. And that is their lips and their looks. They know what to say, and honey, they know how to dress. And you better be careful. The devil has a way to get your eye on the things that will persuade you to make the decision to cross over to the dark side. And what you need to have your eyes on Jesus and not the things of the world. Somebody say amen. You see, the Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. It says, to keep thee from the evil woman or the evil man, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thy heart. He's saying, listen, they got two things going for them, their lips and their looks, and you better be on the watch. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to lift you up and puff you up. They're going to tell you everything that you want to hear. And it is flattering, and it is deceiving, and it is luring, and it's going to take you to a place that you don't want to be. Second of all, you better watch out for the looks. He says, that beauty in their heart, he says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You better be careful what you have your eyes on. Oh, honey lips knows how to dress. And honey lips can be a woman, or honey lips can be a man. They smell like a perfume factory. They are all dialed up. They got the makeup on. They got the hair. They don't have hair. They got it waxed with Mop and Glow, you know. Whatever they may be, they know what to do. They are deceivers. They may look good on the outside, but the intent of their heart, listen to me, it is wicked, it is evil, and it will tear your family apart. The Bible tells us Solomon's warnings are over and over and over again, how he tells us not to be fooled with looks and lips. Listen to it. Proverbs 2, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words. Proverbs 6, verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Listen to Proverbs 7, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. Chapter 7, verse 21, with much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. You would be amazed how often the dark side of sexual sin arises with just seemingly casual conversation. And I've told you this before a million times, and I'm going to tell you again. And some of you may not like it, and I'm telling you this as your pastor because I love you. If you're a man here tonight and you're a married man, you have absolutely no business having a best friend that's a woman. Zero, guys. None. Cut it off. You have no business texting them saying, how was your day? It's none of your business how their day was. You're a married man. Somebody say amen right there. Huh? Ladies, you have no business having a man as your best friend. Be careful with your lunch dates. You say, well, it's just, you know, it's work related. You know, we go out and we have lunch together. You better be careful, because here's what happens. When a man and a woman get together, there is always intimacy that is there. You say, well, I thought intimacy was, you know, physical touch. No, intimacy is connecting on an emotional level. And here's what happens. You get some guy, you get some gal together, and she just starts just dogging you out, man. You know, he's a couch potato. He don't do anything. All he knows, he can't operate anything but the TV remote. That's the only thing he knows how to do. He can flush a commode and he can take care of the TV remote, and that's all he can do. He's a mindless human being, you know. That's what he has an education in. And she's just dogging you out, you know. And this guy's just sitting there listening, you know. Well, I can do more than flush the commode. I can do more than surf, you know, the TV. I can do this and I can do that. And he's just soaking all in. He's just loving her. He's listening to her. He's doing something that you're not doing. Men, Listen, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Shut up and listen twice as hard. Okay? Your wife is an emotional creature. If you don't believe it, read the Bible. The Bible tells us that in the book of Peter. It says to know your wife. So here's this relationship, and this woman's just dogging you out, and this guy's just soaking it all in. You know what's happening? Intimacy is building, because here's the deal. Those emotions and that frustration belongs to only one person, and that is the husband. You are to be Christ to her. You are to be like a savior to her, according to Ephesians chapter 5. You're to love her in such a way that you're to deliver her from her fears, her worries, her frustrations. The Bible says husbands love the wives. Nowhere in Ephesians 5 does it say wives love the husbands. It's not there. But it does say men, husband, love the wife. The responsibility of a leader and a lover is on the man. The woman's to be supportive and submissive as he leads and as he loves. And here's what happens. Intimacy begins to build, and all of a sudden, casual talk, friend, listen, casual talk begins to heat up the emotions, and only God in heaven knows what can take place after that. What am I saying? There are some things that you need to know about pursuing sexual temptation. Solomon says, watch out for them lips. Watch out for those looks. There is deception on the way, and you need to be the wiser. It's amazing what happens with casual conversation. Don't let the darkness of sexual sin deceive you, because deception will ultimately lead to destruction. The destruction of your testimony, the destruction of your marriage, the destruction of your family. Don't let deception fool you. Here's the second thing you need to understand. Why should you fear pursuing sexual sin? Why should I fear it? I love what one commentator said. This is great. Listen to this. It says, when you get on the interstate highway, you know that one of the worst things you could ever do is take a wrong exit, particularly if you take the exit on which there's no return to the freeway. If you're on the freeway looking for happiness, don't ever take the exit marked adultery. It may look like a shortcut, but it's a dead-end street. You had better keep driving until you find the exit marked purity. That is good advice to all of us that is here tonight. Adultery leads to a dead-end street. It is going to ruin your life. It's going to ruin your testimony. What do you pursue? You pursue purity. You can't outrun the darkness of sexual sin, friend. Once it catches up with you, there's nowhere you can go. You are trapped. You are smack dab in the middle of it. And when it catches you, you are burned. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 to verse 29. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. You can't stand by the fire and not smell like smoke. And if you're here tonight and you have a relationship that is flirtatious, if you have a relationship that is borderline, you better be careful. Solomon says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What he's telling us is this. You're on a path. And every day you make decisions that will keep you on that path. If I was to pull out here on 2A and take a right, and I start heading down 2A, that path is going to lead me to Ringgold. Now, I can veer off over to the left, and I'm going to end up over in East Ridge or somewhere else. I could get on the interstate and start heading south, and I could end up in Dalton or Atlanta somewhere else. I could end up anywhere that's maybe just as nice, but it's not getting me to the destination because I got off the path. And there's some of you tonight, there's decisions that you're making, it's veering you off the path. Whether it's something that you're watching somewhere, a place that you're going, Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you got this party animal that you're friends with. And they're doing everything under the sun that you know it's not right. But boy, it sounds good and it sounds so fun. And you're like, I was married young and I didn't have a chance to do all of that. Maybe just one time I'm going to go with you. That decision got you off the path. And that is the decision that you've got to make before the darkness comes. Are you with me tonight, huh? Do you know where I'm at? You say, Brother David, why are you preaching this? Because I deal with this all the time with all sorts of people. You'll be amazed the people in our community and friends back home in Chicago that call me and say, I got off the path. My marriage has fallen apart. I'm on the brink of a divorce. It's because there was a decision before the darkness. And there were some things that they could have done. There was some fear that they should have had in their heart before they made that decision. Don't ever think that sexual sin is harmless. Don't ever think that it's harmless. Listen, when it's discovered, when sexual sin is discovered in somebody's life, the pain and the emotional roller coaster that an individual goes through traumatizes that family, that individual, and everybody else around them. All of a sudden, it was in secret, and now it's out in the open, and everybody knows. Proverbs 6, verse 33 says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Did David find forgiveness for what he did with Bathsheba? Absolutely yes. David, you can read the Psalms and you'll find his own prayer where he got down and he's just weeping over this and he's crying over this. He's asking God to forgive him. Did God forgive him? Absolutely, yes. But 9 months later, there's going to be a baby that is born. And David has to live with the consequences of his sin. No matter what's happened in your life right now, no matter what's taking place, you say, Brother David, can God forgive me of pornography? Yes, God can forgive you of pornography. Can God forgive me of a flirtatious affair that's going on? And yes, God can forgive you of that. Your marriage can be better and brighter if you'll come to Him. But there are consequences to every single action, every single day. The only mistakes that a person makes is the mistakes they never learn from. And some of you here tonight, you've gone through this cycle over and over again. Perhaps you know somebody that's gone through this cycle and they keep making the same mistake over and over again. Listen, the only mistakes made is the ones that you do not learn from. And Solomon has learned some lessons and he says, a wound and a dishonor shall he get. Public disgrace, public humility. Seems like today, because of the pop culture that we're in, young girls that get pregnant, it seems like they're more popular these days. Huh? Look at the Lindsay Lohans and the Paris, whatever her name is, Hilton, whatever her name is. Huh? The way they dress, what they do, where they go, what they say, the more freakish they become, the more popular they are. I'm here to tell you, friend, in the eyes of God, God still calls it sin. The world may think it's popular and it is right, but I'm here to tell you, it is a disgrace. It is a disgrace to God. It is a disgrace to our American culture, where our forefathers built this nation on trust in God and on the Bible and principles and precepts that founded our faith and made us strong and made us what we are today. And we have compromised those principles and we have torn down those walls that they have built up to keep us in a fortress of faith. Shame on us that we have abandoned our heritage and who we are, not only as Americans, but as Christians. Can you say amen? And we've allowed things to corrupt our mind because it's so pretty and it's so fascinating and we want to fit in and we want to be in the in crowd. And Solomon says, hey, when it is found out, a wound and a dishonor you're going to get. Why should you fear pursuing sexual sin? It's because of the outcome when your family finds out. I have this in the back of my Bible. I've had it here for many, many years. Preacher gave it to me several years ago. And I taped it here in my Bible just so I would have it forever, you know. And you hear about preachers and teachers and Christian people, you know, running off here and there. And this guy gave this to me. He said, you might want to use this sometime. And it was so important to me to maintain my integrity that it's stuck on there, man. It's stuck on there. Here's what it says. It says, following is an incomplete list of what you have in store if your immorality is found out. Incomplete list. Your mate will experience the anguish of betrayal, shame, rejection, heartache, and loneliness. No amount of repentance will soften those blows. Your mate can never again say that you are a model of fidelity. Suspicion will rob her or him of trust. Your mate will be introduced to a life, and your mate's life will the very real probability of sexual transmitted disease, the total devastation your sinful actions will bring to your children is immeasurable. The growth, their growth, their innocence, trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely damaged. The heartache you will cause your parents, your family, and your peers is indescribable. The embarrassment of facing other Christians who once accepted you, respected you, and trusted you will be overwhelming. If you were engaged in the Lord's work, you will suffer the immediate loss of your job and the support of those whom you work with. The dark shadow will accompany you everywhere and forever. Forgiveness won't erase it. Your fall will give others license to do the same. The inner peace you enjoyed will be gone. You will never be able to erase the fall from your or others' mind. This will remain indebted and etched on your life's record regardless of your later return to your senses. The name of Jesus Christ, whom you once honored, will be tarnished, giving the enemies of faith further reason to sneer and jeer. Put simply, don't give in to sinning, for you will reap what you sow. I'm here to tell you, friend, whether it's sexually or whether it's ruining your integrity, whatever it may be, there is traumatic consequences. And the decision right before the darkness, that decision you have to make, either to push it away or to pursue it, could leave devastating situations in your life. Things that you're going to say to yourself, how did I get here? How did this happen? What type of person have I become? Because along the path, you've made decisions, bad decisions, that have veered you off course. And here you are, you're just absolutely spinning out of control. That's tough stuff, isn't it, huh? Let's all breathe for a minute, huh? Huh? You said, Brother David, how can I avoid this? That's my last point. How can I avoid pursuing sexual sin? All right, it got all stuffy in here. Everybody smile now, all right? Huh? He said, man, is he preaching that because of somebody in here? No, I'm just giving you, like a coach to a player, this is what you avoid in order to win the game. And church, I'm telling you, this is what we've got to do in order to win the game of life. This is the plan. This is God's strategic plan. He's telling us, how can I avoid pursuing sexual sin? Two verses only. This is what you need to put in your heart. You ready? Here we go. Strap in. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Listen to it. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that commits fornication, he sins against his own body. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee, he says, also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That word flee in the Greek text is the word phugo, from which we get our word fugitive. It is a word that means a life of flight. The Christian life is a life that is on the run, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're on the track of life and you can't give up. You cannot give out and you cannot give in. You've got to run. And when you are running away from sin, you are running right into the arms of the Savior. What's happened to us as Christians, we are so spiritually fat, we can't run no more. That's the problem. We come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and we never exercise our faith. We're so filled with the vitamins and the meat of God's word, we become spiritually fat, incomplacent, and lazy, and we're not exercising our faith. You know how you're going to exercise your faith? Go with me when we go feed the homeless again. Last Saturday, 50 of us went out there. We fed 272 meals to a bunch of guys who have, in the world's eyes, they are losers in life. They're smoking pot. They're doing crack. They're stealing from one another. But you know what we did? We went out there in the smell and the grime and the sweat and even in the tears, and we hugged them and we loved them. We gave them 2 hot dogs in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Huh? Gave them some crackers and a cookie, grabbed them by the hand, introduced myself, and everybody else did, and we prayed with every person that came on the scene. And you know what happened? We lost about 15 spiritual pounds. Huh? Go with me to the Dominican Republic. If you don't know what it means to sweat, I will make you sweat until you have buckets of sweat. You'll go down there and gain a lot of protein because you're bound to eat a fly or two as you're there. They're all over the place. And you know what'll happen? You'll shed about maybe 20 more pounds of spiritual fat. And all of a sudden, you're looking at yourself and you're like, wow, check me out. I got some spiritual six-pack abs going on, huh? I've built some strength, Danny. I've built some stamina. I've got a core that's building up, and it's supporting my back where I can bend for Jesus. Are you with me tonight? The problem is we don't run. We don't run. He said, flee fornication. Let me give you an Old Testament story. We're going to go. It's about 3 minutes to 8 for those of you that are wondering, all right? Old Testament story, the guy's name is Joseph. You know him well. Joseph, he was raised the pinnacle to the very top, you know, sold by his brothers, ripped away from his father, taken down to Egypt. And God providentially brought him there so that the tribes of Israel would be protected, brought to Egypt during a famine where they could go back, where the Messiah and the Bible you have in your hand could be a reality to all of us. It's a great story. But while he is there, there was a woman that came onto him every single day. Joseph was a good-looking dude. He had it all going. He was successful. Everybody liked him. He's a good-looking man. But he loved his Lord. And every day, old honey lips would come in. And those lips and those looks was doing everything they could to take that boy and cause him to sin against God. Finally, she got so frustrated. She's so upset. She's trying to get Joseph to lay down with her. And he says no. And what does he do? He what? He runs. What does she do? She reached out for him and grabbed his coat. But he ran away. He is an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament truth. You flee fornication. Your life is a life that is on the run. Not like Jonah on the run. A life where you are running away from sin and you are running to God. Paul told Timothy, he said, you run in such a way that when you run, and you flee fornication, you follow after some things. Listen what he said. He said, you follow after righteousness and charity and purity and all these things. And he said, with them that call on the Lord. Who is that? That's God's people. You know who you should be hanging with? You should be hanging with God's people. Don't give me this garbage that you're going to go down the bar with so-and-so, with Joe, who's a good old boy, and sit there with him and watch him drink beer, and you're going to help him be saved and come to Jesus. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get sucked right into that mess. You're going to ruin your testimony. Next thing you know, you're drinking booze and your life's a train wreck, and all of a sudden here are knocking on your door trying to win you back to Jesus, back in full fellowship with the Lord. There's some people that you need to hang with. And the people you need to hang with, listen, it is God's people. Mom and dad, you know who your children should be hanging with? They ought to be hanging with God's people. Now, you better be careful here. You better know who your kids are hanging with at school. You say, well, they have to make friends. You know, you're going to get yourself, your world's going to spin out of control. They're going to bring some train wreck to your house, and he's got more holes in his face than Swiss cheese. And he's all gothic and black fingernails and rebellious against the school, rebellious against, and he's trying to drag your daughter off somewhere and take her on a date. I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't going to happen in my house. I got a slingshot that reaches the moon, and honey, I know how to use it. I'll put them in there, and I'll take about 5 steps backwards, and I'll aim right toward the sky and send them on their way. Huh? Amen? Come on now. Come on, stay with me here. Don't leave me out here on a vine like a squirrel dingling for it, trying to reach up. Listen, you need to know who your kids are dating. You need to know who your kids are hanging around. The reason why we got so many kids involved in pot, smoking, sex outside of marriage, because me and you as parents, we have failed in our responsibility to check out who your kids are hanging with. Let me tell you this. Their MySpace ought to be your space. Huh? You say, well, I don't know passwords. Call me. I'll help you figure it out. Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it, huh? You call the preacher and I come over and I tell Johnny, scoot over. We're going to figure out what your password is. I'm going to show your mom how to use this. I would love to do that. we're going to show them. You know what I did? Jake set a Facebook up, you know, my boy did, which I'm anti-Facebook, by the way. I let Jake do it. I don't like it. I haven't crossed over the dark side. Pray for my family. They have, all right? We set a Facebook up, you know. Well, as soon as we set that thing up, I mean, all these girls just started boom, 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 you know. Wanting to be his friend. So I'm sitting, you know, you know what I did? I went by and I accepted everybody in the church first. I mean, everybody that sent him a response. He's like, Dad, I don't even know them people. I said, you do now. So church person, church person, church person, church person. He said, why'd you do that? I said, because I want people watching you. And you need to know what's sitting on the other side of the mouse is a bunch of people who love you, who's praying for you, and they're watching you and helping you to be accountable. And what's happened, guys, is we've let social media, man, I'm chasing a rabbit. We need to kill this thing somewhere. We've allowed social media. We've allowed social media and the networks and all this kind of stuff just pull our kids into a world where they don't belong. And you know what our excuse is? Well, I don't know how to turn the thing on. Learn. Because your kids, I talked to a counselor yesterday at Ringgold Elementary. And I forget her name. She's an amazing lady. I could tell she's very smart. She's one of the counselors that are there. She don't do Facebook either. She's telling me a story about a situation right here in our county where somebody met somebody on a Facebook page and dragged that child from their school to another state, and there was an affair that was going on. Why do I say that? I'm saying that to say this. Listen, and if you've got Facebook, you know, preacher's not freaking out. You know, I'm everything's all right in and of itself, all right? We all clear with that right there, all right? But here's what I'm saying. Your kids are diving into a world where there's a decision before the darkness. That's where they're at. Right now, some of your kids are contemplating, should I or shouldn't I? Should I go ahead and go to the party this week or should I not? And a lot of these things could be avoided if you would just check it out, because it's right there in front of you on the screen. It is amazing what people say. You know, people will say things, I'm a soapbox right now. People will say things on Facebook that they would never say personally to somebody, would they? It'd be like somebody going down to Walmart and saying, "I hate my husband." Now, wouldn't that be weird? Well, that's what you're doing on Facebook when you type it out and print. You're letting all these people that you don't even know that you hate your husband. Now, is that not weird? Somebody say amen right there, huh? Be careful. Be careful is what I'm saying. All right, Facebook's over, right? We're not going to talk about it no more. There's a decision before the darkness. Be careful, all right? Examine yourself. Make sure you're not ready to cross over. Flee fornication. Flee these things. Follow after some things. Hey, if you believe it, say amen. Father,